We're going to start with the reading from Romans, which is chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, which is a famous passage, which is sometimes referred to as the heart of the gospel or the pillar of the Christian faith, because it speaks of righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's a wonderful passage. So last week, Pastor Steve spoke a message called A Gift Offered. And this week, the message is, I wonder if you could guess. A Gift Received. Very good. Perfect. So, it's Christmas time. I just wanted to bring up a couple of illustrations. What's that? It's Buzz Lightyear. Anything particular you can tell me about the Buzz Lightyear that we have there? A particular feature about it that is interesting, maybe, for a toy. It's still in the box. It's a toy that's still in the box. How many of you have children who, when they open their toys on Christmas Day, would leave them in the boxes? I wonder. The next one, a sports car with a bow on it. I wonder if you can imagine driving that car down the road. Would it be sensible? And the last one, again, a present unwrapped. There's something sad about all those items, isn't there? Something about a potential that's not being fully realized. A gentleman called Peter Kreeft said this about gifts. Every gift requires two freedoms. One is the giver's and the other is the receiver's. So a gift that is freely given needs also to be freely received. So we're going to explore what the gift is that God has given this morning, which is spoken of by Paul as the righteousness of God. And then we're going to think about it from the giver's point of view and also from the receiver's point of view. And the wonderful thing about Scripture is that it's incredibly helpful, because it helps you to understand it. I think if you've read the Bible for the first time, it's a lot of it doesn't make any sense. But then if you do it again, it starts to make more sense, because the different parts that you've read sort of begin to fit together like a bit of a jigsaw. So the parts that are in the prophets and the parts that are in history and the things from the Psalms start to marry together with the things that are in the New Testament, and it starts to open itself to you. And that's the whole point of Scripture. The more you dig into it, the more it reveals itself to you. So this passage from Isaiah directly relates to this passage from Paul. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And I'm incredibly encouraged by the fact that the pastor's slides that he had in the prayer section relate, first of all, to this first part of my talk. So I'm glad that these things are coming together. So the first line in Isaiah, we had the people walking in darkness, seeing a great light. And this idea of darkness is wonderful, because it speaks of both creation and redemption, because the very first couple of lines of Scripture is that the Spirit was hovering over the darkness at creation, and then brought light, because the Word of God spoke light into the darkness. But it also speaks to the darkness that there's a plague of darkness, isn't there, in Exodus, where Scripture says that there was a darkness that was so deep it could be felt. And in pastor's slides, I very much got that sense of a darkness that can be felt. And I wonder if you've ever had that sense. Maybe when you're walking around somewhere, I get that sense sometimes when I'm walking around. I get it when I'm walking through shopping malls sometimes. I've had it when I've been in Africa. I've had it when I've been in the East End of London and walking down Ilford Lane. That was a place where darkness can be felt. It's almost a place where darkness is just pulsing because it's so thick. And see, this passage from Isaiah, the people walking in darkness are seeing a great light. Of those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And the light always overcomes the darkness. It doesn't matter if the darkness doesn't understand it, because the light doesn't need the darkness to understand it. The light just simply comes in and takes the place of the darkness. And this wonderfully connects the redemption narrative with the story of creation, because all things are connected. And the next line in Isaiah, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. This speaks to the promise of God to Abraham when he spoke a nation into life by his promise to Abraham, by changing his name from Abram to Abraham. And he made him the father of many nations. But it also has a correction in it, because the next line it says, they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. This speaks to a problem with the reception of the promises that the nation of Israel had, because they decided to receive them as worldly promises. They wanted to take them as a worldly harvest rather than a spiritual joy. And you see them in the desert when they're asking for quail, and God said, well, I'll give you quail. In fact, I'll give you so much quail that it'll be coming out of your nose, because they just kept wanting physical things. They kept wanting worldly harvests, and they wouldn't accept the spiritual things as a replacement. And this recalls the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. Again, it was about food. And it was about food as being something which human beings took as a replacement for the promises of God. The harvest from the Father's perspective was never meant to be worldly. It was referred to the returning of his people to him. In Luke 15 and in Matthew 13, you have metaphors of crops and fish. And it's simple things, but it's about sowing and reaping. And that's a core part of God's nature. And this is also what Paul refers to in Galatians 3 when he links the seed of the woman with the seed of Abraham, meaning the many believers in Christ who proceed from the one original seed, which is Christ, Jesus, the promised Messiah. And the next line is a little opaque from my point of view, if you don't know scripture, but it's also encouraging if you do know your New Testament scripture. It says, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. This speaks of how a brutal burden which was laid on the people, which had the effect in the time of Midian to actually drive the people underground. Gideon, the famous leader, the judge, was harvesting his wheat. He had his threshing floor underground, which completely defeated the whole idea of a threshing floor. The threshing floor, you were supposed to be able to fling up the wheat and the chaff, and the wind would separate them out. But they were doing it underground, which limited their potential for harvest. That was how oppressed they were. And we also have that in the slave drivers in Exodus. And all of this is promised to be eradicated by the coming of the Messiah. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. We know this from Matthew 11:28, isn't it? That his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he promises us rest from that burden. But it also speaks of a burden that was made most crushing by a corruption of the living word of God into a word of law and of a word of oppression, which actually ended up separating the people from God. It turned what was supposed to be a word of promise into a word of a means of religious and social control, and it removed all of the freedoms that were inherent in the promises. Because that's what's so valuable about promises. Again, it's the freedom of the gift and the freedom of the receiver. And we have this in the line that most of us know from this passage, in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And these are wonderful lines, because when it's speaking about the giving of God of himself and how he did it, he didn't choose to give himself as a fully grown Hercules, did he? He didn't choose to come as a mighty warrior immediately. He chose to come as a son. He chose to come into the world in a stable. What your message was about last week, wasn't it? It was about the humility of Christ in being willing to come in that way. And the government will be upon his shoulders. We had that in the words of the songs this morning. In fact, the words of the songs were so powerful this morning, I barely needed to preach a sermon. There was so much in them. But it's lovely. The government will be upon his shoulders, this child, this son, this king, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God who comes as Prince of Peace. And all these things are meant to be re-revealing the character of God, which had become corrupted by a misinterpretation of the word of God, which again connects with your game show thing this morning. If you misinterpret the word, then all of the seed that's in it is taken away. And the worst thing that happened in the Old Testament was that God's character as Father, God's character as this Son, as a gentle God, as a giving God, as a loving God, turned into one where the people began to see him as being the one who was the oppressor. The people began to cry out against him almost as being the one who was punishing them for their sins, when that was never the case. This is where we go from the glorious truth of Christianity in the verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the wonderful thing about Christianity, which prevents it from being a religion where we only become good people because we do good things and perform the right spiritual disciplines or keep the right laws. The covenant which brings about our redemption and our righteousness before God, our justification before God, where he makes us right after our sins and in spite of our sins, begins and ends with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He promises to establish it and uphold it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Again, this equates to other such prophecies in the Old Testament. Zephaniah says, I will provide the sacrifice that's necessary to accomplish this. And this, again, harks back to Abraham and the story of him taking the son up, Isaac, onto the mountain, and God stepping in to provide the lamb. And in Hebrews, he says, by myself I have sworn. He swears by himself. He accomplishes it by himself. And it's all a gift given freely to us. And it's all to restore his standing before us and our standing before him. Because both things are necessary. We needed to see his nature again so that he could, through faith, make us right with him. And this is all achieved by what Christ came to do. And that's where we come to the passage that we had earlier, the passage from Romans. You think, how do these passages connect? It's that everything Isaiah promises comes to pass, and it comes to pass in Jesus Christ. This righteousness of God manifested apart from the law, nothing to do with the law. Righteousness of God doesn't come through law keeping. The law was just intended to try and keep the people in check. The righteousness of God in us comes by an understanding of the righteousness of God in him and in his person as revealed in Jesus Christ. This is what the true testimony of the law and the prophets testifies to about the righteousness of God. And we have to consider this with respect to this contentious perception of an Old Testament God who's separate from the person of Jesus, which is actually becoming quite common and rife now. There's a couple of people in my college who are absolutely adamant, and you've probably heard this, that the Old Testament God is different from Jesus Christ. Well, how can that be? Because Jesus came to show us the Father. And the Father in the Old Testament is the same as the Father in the New Testament. It can't be any different. This righteousness of God made available by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it is, faith in Jesus Christ. And it's such a wonderful gift, free gift, free gift, free gift, freely given. All you have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, what he says he is, who he says he is, and what he says he came to do. If you say, I'll accept that as my justification, thank you very much for doing that for me, You're restored completely before God. You have new life. You have an absolutely new life. And it's completely inclusive and completely exclusive. All who believe, there's no distinction, but you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only exclusive point. You can't complain that Christianity is too exclusive, because the only exclusive point about it is you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not hard to do. When you come to the end of yourself, it's not hard to do. And sometimes people do need to come to the end of themselves. Because if you're still hanging on and think you can get it by yourself, then you'll always come up short. But if you just think, I don't have to come get to it by myself, because Jesus has already done it, you have faith in him, and everything changes. This is the faith, this is the core, sorry, of Reformation theology, justification by faith, and as a gift. And this idea of gifts in the New Testament is absolutely wonderful. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:10. We have this gift of God, this salvation by faith, by grace through faith. John 3:16, he gave his son so that whosoever believes in him would have eternal life again. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have this gift, these gifts of the Spirit, the singular gift of the Spirit, but also the gifts of the Spirit that come through that. These are all gifts which are large, in large part are unopened. They were unopened for me for years when I was in church, when I had faith. And it was only when someone started saying to me, have you freely received these gifts? I started to think, oh, actually, maybe I should be doing that. Maybe that bike shouldn't be still wrapped up in its wrapping paper. Maybe that bow shouldn't be on the car and it's sitting in the drive, never having been used. Maybe that Buzz Lightyear should come out and get played with. Because these are necessary. See, and I don't want to come across the wrong way. This idea of justification through faith, it cannot be emphasized strongly enough, and there can never be enough sermons about it, but it's not the whole story. It's actually just the beginning. When you think about unopened presents, Graham Dancy, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, he highlighted this verse in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. And with all this reflection that we've been doing on the righteousness of God, it's interesting that when you consider this, God was intending to reveal his righteousness so that we could become his righteousness. It's not something which is far away and distant. It's not something which is unapproachable and hypocritical of us to ask for. It's not something where we should be criticizing ourselves for expecting of ourselves. And it's not something which we can come up short and say it can't be expected of us, because it's been freely given to us to become the righteousness of God. Are we making the most of the gift of God? Have we freely received the gifts of God? Redemption is important, but it's not limited to just a pardon. It's so much more. It includes creation itself and the mandate given to humanity at creation. It includes a restoration of the relationship and fellowship that humanity enjoyed with God in the garden. And it includes a ratification, a re-promising of the covenant which God made with his creatures at the very beginning, and he promises to bring fulfillment not only for us, but in us and through us, through his chosen people. So this freedom that we have to receive these gifts, it does bring a responsibility because of all that he's done. A gift freely received, freely given, needs also to be freely received. We have so many gifts unopened through the Father, through the revelation of the Father. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. It says that in Hebrews. We have the blessings, all the blessings that were promised to Abraham, it says in Galatians. And in 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, it says all the promises in Jesus are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So we can just go to them and say, thank you very much. I'm going to freely receive that. We have protection. Even in such times as we're knowing now, and as Pastor rightly pointed out, wherever these people are who are in the world who are experiencing pain and hardship and suffering, these blessings are still freely available to them because they're spiritual gifts. They cannot be taken away, no matter what the physical circumstance. Through the Son, through resurrection, we have holiness. We have a new life. Our old life of sin has gone away and a new life of holiness has come. Wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ, and we have authority in his name. We have authority in his name. And then through the Spirit, we have righteousness, we have counsel, we have freedom. In where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we have power to be his witnesses. All these things are gifts freely given and waiting to be freely received. I think that's my time. Friends, if I could just encourage you over Christmas period to maybe think about some of these gifts and whether these gifts are maybe unopened under your tree and whether they're maybe in the closet, given a long time ago, a little bit dusty, just needing to be taken out, dusted off, opened up, played with and used. Can I invite you to do that this Christmas?